morning and happy Thanksgiving week to everybody. What a fantastic week this is. Such a great week filled with food, fun, and football rivalries that divide families. I'll be spending the week with my in-laws. They're University of Texas graduates and big fans of their football program. Okay. And my wife went to A&M, so I'll be, I'll be playing referee. I'll be Switzerland this week, you know, just being like, what? Yeah, love everybody, fan of them all. It should be a good time, though. Thanksgiving is a really interesting time. It's obviously the heart of Thanksgiving is that we would not only feel gratitude, but that we would express gratitude to those that we feel that gratitude for. But it's interesting how it's also a time that it somehow reveals some of the things that we feel entitled for. Life slows down a little bit, or at least hopefully it will. And you end up spending some time reflecting, which sometimes makes us, you know, feel things like, why is the turkey so dry? Or who brought this pie? Or who didn't bring the right kind of pie, right? The traffic, the family, it can bring out some of those darker sides of us, which is unfortunate, but it's understandable in a lot of ways. The more I've thought about gratitude, I've realized that gratitude is really easy to talk about, but gratitude is shockingly hard to practice, right? It's way harder to practice than it is to think about it. But today, when Ken threw out this date and said, hey, are you available on this particular date? Which I said, yes, I'm so excited about being at Faith Bridge. Typically, my answer, anything Ken asks, is yes. But when he said, what about this date? He said, we're going to be through with the David series, but we're not going to be ready to jump into the Advent series yet. So you're welcome to talk about whatever you would like to. And this passage in Luke 17, I've always wanted to talk about the week of Thanksgiving, because it is the quintessential passage for what we're all experiencing throughout Thanksgiving week. If you don't have a Bible and you would like a Bible, we've got some volunteers that are going to be walking through the aisle. They'll have a stack of Bibles. They'd love to just give you one. You're welcome to use it today, or you're welcome to just take it home with you, and it is our gift to you. But I want to talk about, before we get into gratitude, I want to talk about kind of the flip side of gratitude, which is the word entitlement. Are you aware of the things that you feel entitled for? Sometimes entitlement is just masked as, no, I'm just fighting for my rights, or I'm just frustrated about things that I don't have. But entitlement, naturally, it's this feeling that I deserve more. Sometimes it can feel like advocacy for our kids, right? In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I had already been thinking about this sermon when this situation happened, which I found the earlier you can get in front of stuff when it comes to preparation, if you have a little bit of margin, oftentimes the magic happens in the margins. And it certainly did in this case, because I knew I was going to be talking about some of the entitlement that we feel and how gratitude really is an antidote for it. But I have this situation where I was standing on the sidelines of a flag football game for one of our kids. And my wife and I have five kids, and one of our sons, ever since he was little, has just wanted to tackle people, which is really an interesting thought, that we have a sport where the whole game is just like, get them to the ground, right? And he loves it. He's loved wrestling. He's loved tackle football ever since he was little, which is, I often wonder, could this be my son? Because that is the last thing I want to do. I don't want anyone to tackle me, and I will promise you, I know however long we're going to be friends, I will never try to tackle you. I can promise you that. But it is just in him to want to do this. And so he's played a lot of tackle football throughout his life. He's 14 now. He's a high school freshman. And the school we go to, it's a charter school, and it's only about 10 years old, and so they don't have a real developed athletic program. And so they have a flag football team, but they don't have a full varsity football program. And my wife and I, we've talked about it, and we felt like, okay, well, this is still the right situation for our family, and our son's been a little frustrated about it, but generally, he's been fine. And I was standing on the sidelines just having a wonderful day. It was beautiful weather, getting to watch one of our kids play sports, always a fun thing to do. When this dad, who I'm friends with, he was standing next to me, and he offered me some, I call it negative emotional bait. Have you ever been offered negative emotional bait? And have you ever been dumb enough to take it? Because I was this day. And he starts talking about how he's frustrated his son's a big golfer. We don't have a varsity golf program yet. He's talking about how frustrated he is. He's just not right. It's not right for these kids. It's not good for our kids. It's really an unfortunate situation. It's frustrating. It's really making me mad. And the more he talked about it, the more I got in on it. And I started getting secondhand frustration. I started going, you know what? This is not right. And if you would have asked me at the time, I would have said, I'm just advocating for our child. But I started getting hotter and hotter, blood pressure rising, getting more frustrated, thinking about how ridiculous this is. Then you start feeling that guilt of, am I doing the wrong thing as a parent, right? Should I be advocating more for our child? And as soon as I'm in the midst of all this emotion, the coach of our flag football team walks up to me and says, hey, good to see you. So excited to have your son on the team. It's been great. And he said, how are you guys feeling about the season? And I said, well, funny you should mention it right now. I'm actually feeling a little frustrated, not just about this, but I'm feeling frustrated about what we don't have and how it's really angering me that we don't have an actual football program and it's kind of ridiculous and we're doing these kids wrong and how dare you as a school be a part of this, right? And he looks at me and he says, do you mind me telling you why we do have this team that we do have? And I said, well, I guess since you're offering it, sure, go for it. He said, well, we have it because we realize we can't do it all. But we realize that no matter where these kids go the rest of their life, there's always going to be things that they're going to wish that they were a part of that they can't be, or things that they don't have that they wish they had. And they're going to be tempted to look over this fence at what they don't have all the time, the rest of their life. And we want them to learn to be right where their feet are planted, to be able to be grateful for what they have right now. And I said to him, I said, although that might be a great sermon, that is not the one I want to be hearing right now. I have thought about that conversation numerous times since it happened. And I was so grateful for it. I'm so grateful that this PE coach, this flag football coach, helped me see something that I wouldn't have otherwise seen. It's what entitlement is, right? Entitlement is this mindset that I should have more. It's this mindset that life should be different, that they're holding out on me, that they're not, that life owes me something. Whether I'm participating in it, whether I'm responsible for it, or whether I have any humility or not, this is what entitlement is. And what I've found is that if we don't watch out, entitlement will rob us. It will rob us of the joy of the abundant life that Jesus promised. And I know this might be hyperbolic, it might be too emphatic, it might be exaggeration, but I don't really believe it is. This is a simple message today. This interaction that Jesus has in Luke 17, it's quite simple. But it is so profound that if we would allow God to use it in our life, it can genuinely change our lives today. It can certainly change the way we feel about our lives. Now, I'm not promising that it'll change any of your circumstances. Your turkey might still be dry, and you might still not get the right kind of pie that you want on Thanksgiving. And that rivalry might genuinely cause a tiff or a riff in your family dynamics. But I'm telling you, if we could get this today, God could change our life. He could change the way we see our life, the way we go about our life, that we might be able to experience this abundant life that he promised us. Here's the way the story goes. Here's the way the interaction happens. It's Luke 17. If you want to turn there, you can read along, or we're going to put the words on the screen so we can all follow it along together. But Luke starts this way. He says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Now this might seem like a trivial detail or a meaningless detail. Why would Luke have included this? Why did Luke need to tell us that Jesus was traveling along this certain border? Because he's letting us know that on the outskirts of life oftentimes, in those forgotten places, some of those more treacherous places, those are the times when we experience God most, when we're unsure exactly if we're doing the right thing or not, when it feels like we can't exactly get certainty about this situation. Jesus was hanging out with the outcasts. And it was in that moment that God did something remarkable that we've been talking about for generations and generations and generations. And as he's going into this village, there were 10 men who had leprosy. They met him. Now, we don't know a ton about leprosy, right? I mean, leprosy is one of those things you really only hear about in the church world because it's this disease that we figured out how to handle it at this point in life. But back then, they didn't know how to handle it. And so it had all kinds of problems for these for the lives of these men, not only were there all kinds of physical ailments that went along with it, but the worst part was not just the physical side of it. The worst part was that it made them spiritual, religious, and social outcasts. They couldn't be around anyone. If they were approaching any kind of holiday, there was no expectation or no anticipation for the holiday. They had to break off all of their relationships. They couldn't be around people. And you could sense their desperation because they stood at a distance, Luke tells us, and they call out to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Which, by the way, that is an ancient prayer of Jesus' followers. That it's not just relegated to those with leprosy, but this is a prayer that millions of people have prayed. And I would just encourage you to include this in your repertoire of things you pray for. If you have a situation right now that you don't know what to do about, if you have a situation where you feel out of control or you feel at a loss, I love the prayer, "Jesus Christ, have mercy on us." Because it puts us in a place of humility. It puts us in a place that reflects the reality of the situation, which is, apart from you having mercy on us, we have no chance. And so this is what these men prayed out of desperation. They stood at a distance. These little details that Luke includes, you can sense their desperation. Calling out to Jesus, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Have mercy on us." And when Jesus saw them, he gave them these orders. Interestingly, he doesn't heal them in the moment. He could have, but he doesn't. He tells them what to do. He says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." He doesn't promise healing, but he commands to them, for them, "Go, show yourself to the priests." And they do that. They obey him. They say, "Hey, we don't have any other options. We have exhausted our medical care. We've exhausted every other road. We don't have any other options. And so we'll do it." And so just that, just like that, they did. They went, look at what it says. And they were cleansed. Now, I know we're not always like a real clapping, hallelujah, glory to God kind of church, but if that don't make you excited, come on now. Your wood might just be wet. That's serious. I mean, that is unbelievable. Their life was changed. We have to understand this. To get this story, you got to get in touch with what these men were feeling. Come on now. If you were in a situation where you had no hope, you had no life, you could not even be around people. I can't emphasize this enough, but apart from the physical side of this, which sometimes the physical side alone would put any of us under, right? But apart from that, they had no life, they had no hope. They were desperate and they did what Jesus said, and on their way, they experienced a healing. God healed them. He changed their life. Imagine how you would feel. You would be so overwhelmed. You'd want to tell everybody. You'd be doing flips, cartwheels, giving everybody a hug, a high five. It's the first time I've been able to hug anybody in years. There were 10 of them. And one of them, Luke tells us, for some of you, you were told that there would be no math today. So I'll do the math for you. That's 10%. One of them, when he saw, when he noticed, when he realized that he was healed, he said, "I have to go tell him. I have to go thank him." And he came back praising God in a what kind of voice? A loud voice, right? Some of you, I saw this friend of mine that I went to high school with selling t-shirts. I grew up in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and so these people are wild about their football as well. And her t-shirt that she's made that she's selling on Instagram says, "I'm sorry how I acted during the game," which I think is hilarious, right? Because we've all been there. Listen, I am sorry how I acted during that game. I was crazy. I was out of my mind, but it was wild, right? And everybody's like, we get it. We understand. No worries, right? That's the way we would feel about this man. Hey, it would be great if you'd read the room and turn it down a little bit. But we understand that you're loud. Your life's been changed. You were just healed. You don't even need to apologize. We get it. Do your thing, my friend. Like, go crazy. Get wild. Do whatever you need to do. You get a pass because you were just healed. 10 of them experienced healing, but only one of them came back to say, thank you. One of the things that I took away from this is that gratitude has this way of magnifying the gift, right? I mean, if you were to ask, well, of the 10, which one did the healing mean the most to? You would go, I would assume all of them, but all I can go on is who actually came back. And only one of them came back. So I would guess that the other 9, either it wasn't that big of a deal to them, maybe they were busy, maybe they had other stuff going on, or maybe they were entitled. I don't know. I don't want to throw shade on these other 9, but only one came back, right? And gratitude has this way of making the gift seem even bigger. You've done this, right? You've given something to someone. You've done something for somebody. And in your mind, you were like, I didn't even take that much. Like, wasn't it that big of a deal? No problem, right? But they came back to you just overwhelmed, going, I cannot say thank you enough. That changed my life. That made such a big difference in my world. Thank you for doing that. You have no idea what that meant to me. It has this way of magnifying the gift, of making the gift seem even bigger. And he didn't stop at the loud voice. No, look at verse 16. He threw himself at Jesus' feet. This guy was unhindered. This guy was, he was out of his mind. He was so overwhelmed, threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And then look at this little detail that Luke throws in. This is, if you're a Bible person, if you've done read through the Bible in a year, or maybe you do that every year, or you have a ritual or a habit of reading the Bible regularly, and you feel like you know Luke, this is so Luke. This is like one of those things you're like, oh my goodness, that's so Luke right there. He threw this little jab in, right? That he wanted to let everybody know that this one that came back, he was a Samaritan. Right? It was like it was just this little subtle jab at the religious ones. They hated Samaritans. That was the group of people that it was, you're not allowed to hate people, you're not supposed to hate people unless they're Samaritans. In that case, yeah, they're below us, they're beneath us. You can hate them. He's the same one that wrote that chronicled the story that Jesus told, that parable of the good Samaritan, right? Where this person had been robbed and been left for dead, and this priest came by, this Levite came by, this religious person came by, and they all go on the other side of the street because they didn't want to get near him because he was I don't know if he was a Samaritan, we don't exactly know, but somebody came and helped him, and this person was the good Samaritan. And Luke just wants to just throw that little jab in there just to let them know that God, not only does God, not only can God, but God will use those who feel like they're the outsiders. And I think that's a message that's relevant for all of us today, but somebody here, you need to hear that. That God can use you despite your background, despite your brokenness, despite your past. You might have walked in today thinking the doors of the church are probably going to shake, because people are gonna look around and be like, oh my goodness, you're here? You might feel that way about yourself, but God uses outsiders. He did it then, and he does it now. But then Jesus responds to this man falling at his feet, thanking him, overwhelmed with gratitude. And he asked these two questions, which these two questions are simple questions, but these are the questions that have been, I would use the word haunting. They have haunted me the last several weeks. And as I've been praying about this message today, I hope they haunt you. Not in like a weird way, just in like a, I can't get away from this. I can't stop thinking about those two questions. Again, simple questions, poignant questions, but brilliant questions. Jesus asks, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? I'm glad you came back, and that, I respect that. I appreciate that. But were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? And I don't want to call them entitled because we don't know their situation. We don't know what was going on. We don't know what happened. But maybe, perhaps, they felt like, yeah, life owes me this. I just know entitlement has this way of blinding us to the giver. They were all healed. Their life was, I would assume, equally changed, but only one of them experienced the one who gave this gift. Only one of them got more than just the healing. See, this is the hidden little secret of this passage, is that the blessing at face value, when you just read it and you were to ask, well, what was the blessing that they got? They were healed. No, the one that came back, he got an even greater blessing. He got this connection with Jesus. Gratitude always brings us back, points us back to the giver. And he got this relationship, he got this moment with Jesus that the others, they didn't get. They were healed, he got made whole. How do we know that? Well, because look at what Jesus says to them. Luke reminds us that Jesus was also in on the reminding everyone that this guy was a Samaritan. And he says, has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? No, but he was the only one who made the decision. They could have made the decision, but they didn't. And gratitude is just that. It is a decision. It isn't natural. It's a choice that you got to make, right? And we've all been there where you know the way it feels when you do something nice for someone and they don't say anything about it? And you think, well, I guess they didn't care. I guess they didn't appreciate it. I guess they weren't grateful. I mean, it's unfortunate, but this is the way life works. That when you do not communicate it, when you don't make the choice, it is perceived as ingratitude. I mean, for those of you that are married or you're in a relationship with someone, have you not experienced this? Did you notice that I did the dishes? Oh my goodness. As soon as I saw it, I thought that is so amazing. In your busy life that you took out the time to do it, I cannot thank you a lot. It's too late. What do you mean it's too late? I had to bring it up, and you didn't say anything about it, so it's too late. It doesn't count. And it's true, right? It does not count. If she has to bring it up, you are sunk. It is over. It is done. You have already lost. No matter how much, oh my God, no, I'm serious. Look, where's my phone? I was just going to text you. It must have not gotten sent, or it got lost in the clouds. Texts don't get lost in the clouds, by the way. I don't know what happened, but I had said, tell her thank you for the thing, and I meant to, and I just didn't. Well, it's too late. You must not have been grateful. I was grateful, but you didn't say anything, right? It's perceived as ingratitude. And this man made a choice. He made the decision that they did not make. And so Jesus says to him, he says, rise and go. Your faith has made you well, or your faith has made you whole. He got this blessing that the others did not get. The blessing was not just the healing. The blessing was the connection with Jesus. And he got it, and they didn't get it. So I'm committed. I'm committed to not miss the blessing. But I'm also committed to help you not miss the blessing. So let me give you just a couple thoughts on things that we could practically do about this. Number one, would you be willing to name the places? And I don't mean the physical places, I mean the areas of life where you feel life owes me more. Life owes me. I deserve it. Is it in your marriage? Where somehow, subtly, things that you were once grateful for have now become expectations, it will affect the relationship. Is it in your job? Is it in your finances? Is it in your health? You ever had that moment where you get that really bad cold and you think, oh my goodness, all I want to do is to not be coughing or to not have this headache or to not feel this way. Soon as I don't feel this way anymore, I'm going to be so grateful that I don't feel that way. But you took it for granted when you didn't feel that way, right? It's natural. It's normal. It's understandable. People do it. But would you be willing to name those places in life? You can't change it until you name it. You got to identify it. That is where I feel entitled. In my case, it was trying to be an advocate for my child. But I realized, no, something that I should just be grateful for has turned into entitlement. This expectation has grown. The frustration that I thought was just a little frustration has dressed itself up now and is masquerading as entitlement. Would you be willing to name it? Number two, would you practice, and I mean practice, I mean do it over and over again. Would you practice returning to Jesus and not just receiving from Jesus? You've received from Jesus. In fact, you've received from Jesus far more than you even realize you have. I know we've got people all along the spectrum. We've got some people that you've been in church since you were in your mother's womb. I mean, you were there Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. You've been in church so much. But then others of you, maybe it's been a long time since you've been in a church. Maybe you're not even sure where you are with your faith. But no matter who you are, you have received from God way more than you realize you have. And so instead of just receiving from him, would you get good at, would you make it a habit to return to him and not just receive from him? See, we can't just make gratitude a holiday. We got to make it a habit in our life, right? This can't just be a once a year thing where we thank God for all these blessings that they had because of the Mayflower and where it landed and this is what supposedly they ate, and so we're gonna go around the table and say the thing we're grateful for once a year. No, it can't be a holiday. It's gotta be a habit, right? Would you practice returning to him and not just receiving from him? And then lastly, would you make it concrete? Would you make gratitude concrete and not just sentimental? What does that mean? Maybe you need to write it down. Maybe you need to text somebody. Maybe you need to call somebody. Maybe you need to tell somebody. Maybe it's somebody on your row. Maybe it's somebody you're riding home with. Maybe it's somebody you grew up with. Maybe it's somebody who did something for you recently or a long time ago. But would you make it concrete? Would you do something about it? Gratitude moves us to action. It was in their obedience. It was in the motion that the faith caused that he got the blessing. It's because he moved. They all 10 got healed, but one of them decided, I gotta go back. I gotta go back. I can't not go back. A double negative. I have to go back. Would you be willing to make it concrete? And listen, I don't want it to just be sentimental, but sometimes it is sentimental, right? I mean, I know he started playing music right when I started talking about this, which I really appreciate because that does make it feel more sentimental, but it sometimes is sentimental. Are you a crier? I'm not necessarily a crier, but the older I get, the more I realize I now just find myself crying at things. Our youngest child turned 8, and I was just sobbing on the couch the other night, just looking at old videos, just looking at old pictures, being like, it's moving too fast. It's happening too fast. This is too much. I can't even look at it. I took a couple of our older kids. Somehow they really got into James Taylor recently. They're like, Dad, have you heard this guy? I'm like, so like Fire and Rain, James Taylor? What? Yeah, for sure, right? So he came to play and we went to see him. And he's doing great, by the way, in case you're wondering. He's doing great. We walked in and they were like, they leaned over and they go, everyone here is over 70. And I'm like, yeah, that's his demographic. I don't know how you found him, but your algorithm is really interesting if that's who it thinks that you should be listening to. But he's great. I mean, he's classic, right? And we were sitting there at this show watching him. It was great. It was a great show. And this couple was sitting right in front of us, and I didn't know anything about them. They just looked like they fit in with everybody else. And so, I mean, this guy looked like, if he didn't have grandkids, he's a good candidate to have grandkids. And he had his arm around his girlfriend, wife, whoever, you know, and they were just, and she was recording the whole thing. She had a phone the size of an iPad and was recording the whole concert. So they were kind of making fun of her about that. And I was like, that's fine. Teenagers make fun of people a lot. And so if they're not making fun of me, I usually just join in just out of just, this is so great, they're not making fun of me, right? So when Carolina on My Mind comes on, when he plays that song, you know, in my mind, I'm going to Carolina. We started noticing that this guy, tears are just running down his face. And they were making fun of him about it. But, you know, behind his back, literally. We're sitting a row behind him. But I started thinking, man, way to go. I don't know what's going on, but maybe it reminds you of something, you know? Maybe y'all met in Carolina, or maybe your parents are from Carolina, or your mom, or your grandparents, or you used to go there when you were a kid, or but you're feeling something, and it's creating emotion in you. Good for you. Because life has this way of discipling us into entitlement. So today, I thought this was so apropos that we're going to be playing a song after this message, and it's just a moment. It's just a moment. Won't be longer than a moment for you to just feel something. And maybe what you feel is gratitude toward God for how he has saved you and protected you and cared for you and provided for you. And today, would you just choose to be the one? There's 10, 9 of them didn't, but would you choose to just be the one that says, I got to go back and tell him. I got to go back and tell him, thank you. So Father, today I just ask you, in the name of Jesus, would you give us the courage to do that? God, would you let us feel all the ways that you've helped us, that you've changed us, that you've taken care of us, cared for us? God, we are different because of you. We're better because of you. We have way more than we deserve. And entitlement wants to say that life owes you more. But gratitude says, I have more than I deserve. And God, every single one of us, we have more than we deserve. We have more than we deserve in a lot of different areas, but God, with you, we have so much more than we deserve. And so today we just want to turn around and tell you thank you. We just want to be the one who returns to say thank you, thank you, thank you. We're so grateful. We're overwhelmed. We don't deserve it. We certainly did not earn it, but we are grateful people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.